many hundreds, thousands of years ago. Thank you that that very same Spirit is at work even now in this place. Father, might we hear you speak? Might we know how to respond to you? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How did we get here? Like most questions, there are a range of answers, aren't there? I walked. Most of us drove. I think a couple of us caught the bus. That's easy, isn't it? That's a clear question. How did we get to this place this morning? That's an easy question with a simple answer. But I imagine as I asked that question, how did we get here? Most of us were thinking about this day, about this moment in our church's life. And that's not such a clear question, is it? And the answer isn't as simple. A group that we had no kind of say in made a decision. General Synod voted to change some things. And we as a church family then went through a time of prayer and discernment and discussion. There were lots of moving parts to that process. Lots of tough calls that we had to make about what and when and how we did different things. And while I know that as a church and as a vestry and as a staff, we sought to do that as carefully and graciously and appropriately as possible, others will see it differently. Time may show that we made mistakes. We did so with a clear conscience, believing that we are following the Lord. It's not a simple question, and the answer is much more complex. And as we're gathered here today, on this day, at this time, in this combined service, because of the decisions that have been made by others and the decisions that we've had to make in response, we have arrived here now. This is how we got here. But church, there is another way of asking that question, the question of how did we get here, with another answer, which I want us to consider as we draw our time together to a close this morning. And that is God's answer to that question. Now, we've heard in part that answer this morning as we've listened to Wayne and to John and to Abby, to Don and to Costa. We've heard of God's work, the merger of St. Nicholas and St. Andrews, of St. Philip's and St. Saviour's, the clustering with St. John's, Latimer Square, the merger of the two parishes of Sydenham Beckenham and Southwest Christchurch. We've heard of God's work, of those different seasons that he has led his people through, the different decisions that they have had to make, that some of us have had to make over those years, how we've got to this day. But even that isn't enough to hear God's answer. Come with me, and we'll open our Bibles to Joshua 24, and we will quickly, and I promise you it will be quicker than normal this morning, look at God's answer from Joshua chapter 24. God's people stand in verse 1 of Joshua 24 in a very, very special place, a place called Shechem. Probably you, like me, have special places in your life where when you go to those places, you remember the events of the past. Maybe it's the church you were married in, or the place you had a particular sporting victory. And you go to those places and the memories come flooding back. Shechem was one of those places for these people, for God's people of Israel. See, this is the place where God promised Abraham hundreds of years earlier that he would give to his descendants this land where Abraham was standing. Abraham didn't have any children at that point, so it was quite a promise for God to make. This place of Shechem is the place back in Joshua chapter 8 where God had renewed his covenant, his agreements, his promise to his people after they had sinned against him, rebelled against him, and they had nearly been wiped out. And this is the place that a very old Joshua, who is about to die, gathers the people he has led. You see, under Joshua, the people who are with him have taken this land that God has given them. They have opposed God's enemies who rejected him. And they have settled in this land that God has promised them. And the land is now conquered, well, mostly conquered. And we're at the end of the book, and Joshua is about to die, and so he gathers his people to this place, and he says to them, "This is how we got here." He tells them a story. Except it's not him telling the story, it's God telling his people a story. And it's not a story in terms of a made-up, it's a story of history. It's God's story of how he has brought his people here. Look where he starts. Verse 2. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, they lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. See, God's saying you didn't used to be here. In fact, you didn't used to worship me. No, you came from the other side of the river, the bad side of the tracks, as it were. And you used to worship other gods. Your great hero, Abraham, he was a pagan, worshipping false gods. Verse 3, but I took your father Abraham. God tells the story. He retells their history, a history grounded on this promise that God makes to Abraham, a promise to give him a people, make him a great family, a promise to give him a place, this land where they're standing, a promise to be their God and to bless them. Those are the promises that the entire Bible is founded upon. We read of them in Genesis chapter 12, a promise that God keeps on keeping through giving Abraham children, Isaac, and to him, Jacob. And over generations, God grows this family, this people, that is the middle part of the book of Genesis. And then Jacob and his family, because of the drought and the famine in the land, they go down to Egypt. That's the end of the book of Genesis. Remember Joseph in his many-colored coat. That's how they get there. And there the people grow again. And they are enslaved by the Egyptians. And into that situation, verse 5 in Joshua 24, God sends Moses and Aaron, who brought the people up out of Egypt through plagues and the Passover. That decisive event where God's people sacrifice a lamb whose blood cover over their houses and their families as God's judgment falls. Up through the waters of the Red Sea, through the defeat of the Egyptians as the waters consume God's enemies. That is the book of Exodus. That is the story of what God has done. One man from a distant land to a great family that is brought up to the boundary of this land. And then there is this beautiful statement at the end of verse 7. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. Yeah, they spent 40 years living in the desert because they did not trust God. But in the wilderness, they learnt to trust God. The story continues in verses 8 down to 13, where in summary fashion, the invasion of the land and the settlement of God's people is outlined. Even in bad, even as people seek to curse and oppose God's people, God brings good from it. Until they get to this place, to Shechem on this day, that is how they got there. But did you notice how they really got there? Yes, they went down to Egypt. Yes, they were brought up. Yes, they wandered in the desert. But throughout the account, we cannot miss the repeated driving rhythm of one word. Do you see it? I took. I gave. I sent. I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you to the land. I gave this place. I gave that king into your hands. This is the story of what God has done. Until we get to verse 13. So, I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities that you did not build, and you live in them, and you eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. How did they get here? God worked. This is all of God. From the promise, through the good times, through the bad times, through faithfulness, through rebellion, God has been at work. He has brought them to this place. He has kept his word. Friends, we are not the nation of Israel. There is no straight line between the people gathered at Shechem and us gathered at 200 Colombo Street. But the promises of God still stand. They are promises which were fulfilled in part then and have been fulfilled in perfection in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, that escape from slavery in Egypt and that journey through the water and that entry into the land and that work of God to defeat their greatest enemies, that story, which actually happened, it's history, But it is an illustration, it's a parable, a foreshadowing of how we got here, for how we got to be God's people. For he has saved his people. He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his Son whom he loves. He has saved us from hell and defeated death, our greatest enemy. And by the work of his Spirit, he has led us to hear of Jesus, the true Passover Lamb, who was sacrificed to cover our sins and to protect us from the judgment of God for our rebellion against him. He has worked in us to soften hearts and open eyes and clear our minds that we might see what God has done for us. Maybe you can remember when that happened for you. I remember speaking to someone a few weeks ago who could remember when, in their words, the lights came on. They'd known about Jesus for years, but the lights came on and they saw who he was and they saw what he'd done for them. Some of you can remember that moment. Some of you can't. Some of you don't know when that moment was in your life. That's okay, because the Bible tells you your story, my story. Slaves to sin, enemies of God, and God's mighty work of love and grace to send his Son to defeat our enemies, to free us from slavery, to bring us into a spiritual land that will never fade or fail. He died on a cross and rose from the dead to free us and forgive us and to lead us to the place he wants us to be, not Hillview School. Not 253 Colombo Street, not St. Nicholas with a new bishop and church like we used to have it. No, he has led us to a land where God dwells, a heavenly kingdom, and we await a recreated heavens and a new earth which will be revealed when the Lord Jesus returns. So that is how we got here. God has done it all and God will do everything for us. Yes, we have acted. Of course we have. We have trusted. We have heard and believed. We have taken up our cross and followed Jesus, just as Abraham heard and acted, just as Moses trusted and obeyed, just as the people picked up their swords and followed Joshua. They were active. Oh, yes, they had choices to make. They had things to do. But God did it all. You see, today we come and we gather and we pause and we praise a God who has done it all. We are nothing without him. We have no hope besides him. And we have no future apart from him. He has done it all. And he deserves all praise and honor and thanks now and forever. But how did we get here is not the only question that this text asks of us. There is another question which we must answer. It is this: where will we go from here? You see, on the basis of what God has done for us, because of his grace, the question put before God's people is, how will you respond? That order is very, very important. It's not that if you respond a certain way, then God will be gracious to you. No, that is never the Bible story. It is that God has been so gracious to you, loved you, forgiven you, redeemed you, given his Son for you. Now, how will you respond? That is the question. Where will we go from here? And twice, God, through Joshua, calls the people to a particular response, a very specific response. The first is in verse 14. You see, that is this first 13 verses, all of what God has done. And then verse 14, now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. It's essentially repeated in verse 23 again. Now then, says Joshua, throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you see, there are two parts to this response. There is to turn away, and there is to turn to. There is to turn away from foreign gods. To turn away from gods which you think have acted for you, and you think have got you here, and you think are easy and appropriate to serve, and you think will provide for you going forward. And Joshua says, throw them away. There are lots of options for foreign gods, aren't there? There are the gods that the people used to have, the gods of their ancestors. There are the gods of of Egypt that they brought with them. And there are the contemporary gods of the people around them, people in the land, those that they haven't fully cleared out. In exactly the same way that there are lots of options for us of other gods. I'm not talking about idols or gods of other religions. I don't think any of us, no matter what the future holds for us, are likely to set up statues of other deities in our churches or our homes. I really hope that doesn't happen. But there are other powers, other things which we can enthrone in our hearts as gods, that we consider and think are powerful, and we think they're effective, and we think that they're active, and we think that they're necessary to lead us forward. Now, the difference for us, I think, the thing which makes these things even more dangerous, is that some of them are good things in and of themselves. They're positive and helpful. The danger for us lies in thinking that they are powerful and causative, and they'll support us and provide for us, and without them, we are in trouble. Let me give you some examples, which are reasonably stark and reasonably blunt, I warn you. Let me speak to those who are leaving. Let us be aware of putting our confidence in money. If we think that the budget balances, if we have cash coming in, then we will be okay. We will be worshipping a false god. If we think that money is the thing that is going to provide for us and keep everything running, we will have failed. Let us be very careful that we do not put our hope or our confidence in being new or fresh or distinct, or in the fact that we are not part of the Anglican Church of Aotearoa, New Zealand and Polynesia anymore. Let us be careful that we do not worship and serve our church community, our church family, as though a robust community together of love and caring for each other, that'll be the thing that'll get us through. For those staying, I beg you, be careful that you do not put your confidence in being Anglican. Do not put your confidence in the diocese or in your buildings. Be very careful that you do not serve the idea and put your confidence in the fact that you are not like those who have left. Opposition will unite you for only so long, and then it will fail you. See, the temptation for God's people throughout time, it's not just our problem. It was the problem, says, for the men and women standing at Shechem. The temptation for God's people has been to put their confidence in things other than God. Whether you're staying or stepping apart, if you're young or old, if you're a new Christian or have followed the Lord for years, if you're standing at Shechem or sitting in St. Saviour's, the danger is common to us all to trust in and serve and rely upon things other than the sovereign Lord who has saved us by his Son and speaks to us by his word and moves in us by his Spirit. Let me be clear. I'm not saying throw away your money. I'm not saying throw away your buildings or throw away your ecclesial structures. Some of those things can be very good and helpful. But do not make them your gods. Their false gods in Joshua's day sat on the shelf. Our false gods have their homes in our hearts. As I've said, many of the things we're tempted to make gods are good tools, good things to use in the service of the Lord. But the call on us, as it is to them, is to not turn those good things into gods, to not put confidence in them, not serve them, to not think and trust that they will get us through, but rather to turn to and to put confidence in and to serve the God who has saved us, to enthrone Jesus in our hearts. in our homes, in our common lives together, to set apart Jesus Christ as Lord, and to praise and to pray and to recognize that without him we are nothing. You see, we turn from and we turn to. In 1979, Bob Dylan released the song, Gotta Serve Somebody. Many of us know it. Let me remind you of the chorus. You're going to have to serve somebody. Yes, indeed. You're going to have to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. We have got here through processes of synods and meetings and decisions. None of us want to be here. This day of Thanksgiving is shot through with sadness and grief. But we are here as God's people because of God's grace. He has saved us. He has done everything for us, blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, and we are here because we want to follow him. We want to respond to the love and the grace that he has poured out to us. And having been brought here, we have a choice to make. A choice to make today. A choice to make for tomorrow. In a few days' time, we will go our separate ways as two churches. As we move forward into the future, this is the question I want to leave you with. I think it's the question that God leaves you with. Who will you serve? See, God urges us, throw away your false gods. Throw away those things that cannot save you. Throw away those things which haven't actually brought you here. They haven't actually forgiven you. They haven't actually strengthened you. And they will not see you through. Throw away any message, any hope, any gospel which doesn't come from the mouth of God. But let us instead turn to him in humility and thankfulness and commitment that we will honor him and serve him and yield our hearts to him, that we will live for him, that we will exist as a church to proclaim him, to glorify him, that we will expect him to work as we throw ourselves on his mercy and hold out that gospel of repentance and faith, of turning and serving, turning from and turning to, that gospel which only can offer us life in Jesus Christ. Let us commit ourselves to serving and honoring him, speaking that gospel, living that gospel, sharing that gospel. You see, that is the choice. That is your choice. That is our church's choice. It was Israel's choice. It was Joshua's choice. And this is what he chose. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we don't want to be here. We grieve that this time and this day has come. Father, as we look back, we do want to thank and praise you that you have never left nor abandoned your people, that in good times and bad, in faithfulness and in rebellion, in opposition and in provision, you have always been faithful. Father, we praise and thank you that even on the saddest of days, you are still good. Oh, Father, lift our eyes to Christ, the one who has defeated death, the one who has paved and brought in a future for us. Fix our hearts on him. Strengthen our souls, we pray, to put our confidence in him. Give us insight and wisdom, courage and commitment to throw away our false gods. By your Spirit, would you examine our hearts individually, examine our life as a church, that we might rid ourselves of those things that we put our confidence in that are not you, and bring us back Make us submit, make us yield to you, a good and sovereign Lord who has brought us this far by his grace and will get us home by the same. Father, might we, with Joshua, choose this day who we will serve. Might we choose to serve you, the one who served us by giving his son for us. These things we pray in his name and for his glory. Amen.